I want to ask you a question. When I say the word leader, what comes to your mind? Or maybe I should ask it this way. Who comes to your mind? I'm not looking for an audible answer from you, but I am wanting you to think about that for a moment. Who comes to your mind when the word leader is said to you? Maybe you're thinking of someone that you know personally. Maybe you're thinking of a public figure. If I could speak to you for just a moment from a worldview, I've thought of some people that might be on that leader's list. Just a few days ago, Monday, Memorial Day, that evening, Cindy and I sat down and watched an old war movie that was on the TV. It had some old actors in it. Henry Fonda, Charlton Heston, just to name a couple. The movie that we watched was Midway. And that movie came out in 1976. Now, I know here a couple of years ago there was a remake of that movie, but this movie that we watched was the original Midway movie. And it was the dramatization of the battle that took place in the Pacific Ocean there around the Midway Island. And it was a turning point in World War II. That's what was written on the screen there at the front of the movie. I went to the internet and did some research, did some reading on that particular battle, and that's what I learned from the internet as well. It was a turning point. It was a major turning point in that World War II. There was an Admiral Nimitz, played by Henry Fonda, and in the movie and the portrayal of that which happened in real life, I think Nimitz portrayed a real leader from a world's point of view, because he had some very tough decisions to make. And these decisions were not popular decisions with people who were in Washington, D.C. In fact, they were pushing him, they were pressuring him to change his decisions, but he was unwilling to do that. He did have the authority to make the final decision, and he made them in spite of the opposition that was against him, and they ended up being the right decisions, having that major impact on the war. That's what leaders do. Even in the face of opposition, they stand strong and they're bold in making decisions. Again, speaking from a worldview, I read a book not too long ago that spoke of two leaders during the same time frame. Those two leaders were President John F. Kennedy and a young civil rights leader named Martin Luther King. Both were leaders in their own right. Kennedy was a leader of the free world at a time when communism was on the rise, and Martin Luther King was a leader in that he was pursuing equality for every human being, regardless of their skin color. And at that time, that kind of thinking was not very popular. Both men had some very tough decisions to make in their shortened lifespan. Those are just a few of the leaders that I thought about from a nation's past. I was trying to think of maybe some leaders from present day, and not necessarily from the world stage. There was a name that came to my mind pretty quick as I was sitting at my desk just thinking. A name that all of you will recognize, Tom Brady. And whether you like Tom Brady or not, whether you like even football or not, you would have to agree, surely he is a leader. He's able to rally people around him, particularly on the football field, having 7 Super Bowl rings to give evidence to his leadership. That's a pretty amazing feat from a worldly point of view. And then my mind went from the world point of view to leaders that are in this book. And there's a whole list of leaders that we could talk about. I was thinking, first of all, of Moses. He'd have to be on that leader's list, wouldn't he? As he led more than 2 million people, probably, out of Egypt, he would be on that list. Joshua would be on that list. David certainly would be on that list. You read the story of David and you see how men just rallied around him. They were dedicated to him as their leader. And then, of course, Jesus. The greatest leader of all, exhibiting all of the leadership qualities that you could imagine. What made him so unique in his leadership? One, certainly he was the Son of God. Two, he was without sin. He was perfect. And that in itself put him in a unique situation. No one else in the same category as him. But here's something else that puts him in such a unique position of leadership. It's what the world is not accustomed to seeing when you're talking about leadership. It's the fact that he led from a servant position. He was a servant leader. He led from the position of selflessness. Constantly, he was loving and giving and sacrificing of himself for others, even to the point of death on a cross. Now, the reason I'm talking to you this morning about all of these leaders is I want to talk to you about victorious Christian leadership. If you're new today to us, we've been talking about victory all through 2021. And so today we're talking about victorious Christian leadership. And the leader that I want to give attention to today is Nehemiah. His story is probably not as familiar to us as Moses' story or David's story, but as you consider leadership, you would have to say that Nehemiah is one of the great leaders in all of the Old Testament. He is a model for us in what it means to be a godly leader. His story is found in the Old Testament book that bears his name. Now, I don't want to scare you this morning, but I was reading through his story this last week, and I came up with 16 points about his leadership. I hope you brought your lunch today with you. No, I'm teasing you. Really, this would be material for a Sunday school class over a period of weeks to look at these 16 points of leadership and be able to talk about them in depth. Or it could be actually even a seminar, a weekend seminar that would focus on Christian leadership. Nehemiah was that kind of an example to us. What I would encourage you to do is read his story. Read his story. Become familiar with what happened in his life and in this time of history with the Jewish people. And as you read his story, maybe these points would pop out to you like they have popped out to me. Because really, all of us are called to be leaders in different circles of influence. And certainly I would hope that we could have people here today who would say, I want to be a leader, particularly in my family. I want to lead people to Jesus. I want to lead those in my family to Jesus and help us all to be more Christ-like. Let me begin simply by calling your attention to the bulletin, the outline there that I have for you in your bulletin. If you've got one, pick it up, please. Open it, look at it, because there are 16 points about Nehemiah's leadership that I want to have you look at. And what I hope to do today is simply take these 16 points and weave them into the story of Nehemiah. Now, I have never preached a sermon with 16 points in it. And actually, I read an article this last week on preaching. It caught my attention because it was advising the preacher to subtract material instead of add. Oh boy. But honestly, we can look at these points and weave them into Nehemiah's story, and we're not going to take a lot of time with each point at all. First of all, Nehemiah listened to people, and he learned what the problem was. Wouldn't that be good for every leader? Wouldn't it help them be a better leader if they could learn to listen to people? Not that we need to take heed to every person's advice that comes our direction, but if we could learn to listen to people. James 1 says, be quick to listen. Jesus, in his preaching, how many times did he say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear? We have two ears and one mouth. We are to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Nehemiah listened as people told him that the walls of his beloved city, Jerusalem, were torn down. Listen, a city without walls was defenseless. In those days, if your city didn't have a protective wall around it, then it was not going to last very long, because it would be vulnerable to any and every enemy that wanted to come against it. So Nehemiah listened to this report that was given to him about his city of Jerusalem. The walls are broken down. Keep in mind, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in Babylon. Do you know how far Babylon is from Jerusalem? I did some research on that this week. 600 miles. That's how far away Nehemiah was from his city of Jerusalem. But his heart was still with his homeland. And after hearing the problem, he turned to God. That's the second point of his leadership. He turned to God. Notice this was his first response. He turned to God for help. He turned to God for wisdom. And note two, he turned to God in repentance. The scripture says that he sat down and he wept for days. He fasted and he prayed for days. And he confessed his own sins. And he confessed the sins of his people. He turned first to God. As I was thinking about that, I thought, boy, wouldn't it be wonderful if our own nation's leaders would have that kind of response to the problems that we are dealing with in our country, if they would just turn to God first. And we could hope for that, we could pray for that, but here's the more personal challenge, is that you and I would turn to God first when we are faced with problems. He is the one who is greater than any problem that we have. He is the one who has the ability to intervene and to help us with our problems. And next, Nehemiah was resourceful. He turned to someone, after he turned to God, he turned to a person who could offer him help with the problem. And the person that Nehemiah turned to was King Artaxerxes. He was the ruler over Babylon at that time. And Artaxerxes is noticing with Nehemiah, something's wrong with him. He seems kind of blue. He seems down. And so he says, Nehemiah, what's going on with you? Why are you depressed? Why are you blue? And Nehemiah says, O king, my beloved city, Jerusalem, 600 miles away, its walls are broken down. And here's a fourth point. Nehemiah was such a man of integrity that the king could trust him. The king could trust him when he had a need or a request of him. Remember, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. Do you understand what that means? It means that before the king ever took a drink of anything, the cupbearer, Nehemiah, first took a drink from that cup to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. And so, over time, Nehemiah and the king had developed quite a relationship with each other. And I am sure through all of this and their interaction with one another, The king has noticed Nehemiah's integrity, and he's noticed his trustworthiness. And so when Nehemiah has a need, when Nehemiah is broken over something, the fact that the walls of the city of Jerusalem have been broken down, Artaxerxes bent over backwards to help him. He basically gave to him whatever he asked for, whatever he needed. He gave him time off to go and rebuild the city walls. He gave him an armed escort 600 miles to Jerusalem. He gave him a letter which authorized him to do whatever he needed to do, and he signed it himself, the king, and he also authorized him for all of the timber that he would need to get the job done. And all of this favor of the king came to Nehemiah because he had already proven himself to be trustworthy to the king. And once Nehemiah made that 600-mile journey to Jerusalem, number five, he evaluated the problem. He assessed the situation to get a clear view of what they were dealing with. Long distance, all he could rely on was the report that was given to him that the walls of the city had been torn down. Now, Nehemiah is there himself. He is in Jerusalem. He has made that journey, and now it's time for him to see for himself what the situation is. The end of chapter 2 of Nehemiah records how Nehemiah would go out at night, and he would inspect the walls and see the situation. He was keeping a low profile. He had not told anyone why he was there. He needed to know exactly the condition of the walls. And once he figured it out, number six, he shared the vision with others. Are you seeing how these different points all are the making of a leader? He shared the vision with others. God has sent me to rebuild the walls. Chapter 2, verse 16, or verse 18, was the people's response to his vision. They said, "Let us arise and build." And that verse continues on. It says they put their hands to the good work. Which leads to this. Number seven, he recruited help. He delegated responsibility to others. This was not just Nehemiah's project. He was able to get other people involved in the work. This was their project. This was their city. This was their home. And they needed to help with the rebuilding of the city walls. And besides, this was not a job that one man could do by himself. Do you know how big the blocks were of the city wall of Jerusalem? I mean, they were big, big. Big blocks. I have some pictures. Today in Jerusalem, the only part of the wall still intact is what is called the Wailing Wall. And you've heard of that. This goes back hundreds and hundreds of years. You look and you see the proportion size of the blocks compared to the people who are standing next to the wall. And I have three pictures. Just go right on through those, please. And you see, these are huge blocks. This was not something Nehemiah could do himself. He needed help. He recruited people to help. Chapter 3 of Nehemiah gives us some of the names of the people that he brought in, that he recruited, and what their specific job was. Good leaders recruit help. Good leaders delegate responsibility. Number 8, Nehemiah endured criticism. Every leader has to endure criticism. That old saying, you can't please everybody. Well, Nehemiah knew the truth of that. Because there were so many people who were unhappy with him and what he was trying to do, and they weren't being quiet about it. They were flapping their jaws at Nehemiah. And Nehemiah had a choice to make. Either he was going to buckle to their criticism, or he was going to endure through it and not let it hijack his purpose for being there. And you know what he chose? He chose the latter. He chose to stand strong amidst the criticism. If a leader, listen to me, if a leader buckles to every criticism that comes his way, he will not ever get anything done. Nehemiah was an encourager too. He became a cheerleader of those who were doing the work, and they needed that because they were there. They were hearing the criticism against them too, and they were feeling that opposition, and it was weighing heavy on them. They were actually even becoming a little fearful for their own lives. And Nehemiah sensed their fear. So in chapter 4, verse 14, he says to them, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your houses." Nehemiah became an encourager to these people who were working on the wall. And the very next verse, after it talks about Nehemiah encouraging them and lifting them up, it says they returned to the wall, each one to his own work. You see, his encouragement to the people was exactly what they needed. Chapter 4, verse 6 says, "The people had a mind to work." And that would never have happened had it not been for Nehemiah's encouragement to them. Again, I ask you, are you following me? Are you seeing all of these different points as being the part of the makeup of a leader? And how can we have these points present in our own life too, in our circles of influence where we're trying to be a leader? And how about this, number 10, he wasn't afraid to get his own hands dirty. Don't you like that kind of a leader? He got his hands dirty. He got in right shoulder to shoulder with these people, and he too was working. He rolled up his sleeves, and he sweat right alongside of them. It wasn't just that Nehemiah is giving orders. You do this, and you go over here, and this is your job, and he's sitting in an easy chair through all of this. No, Nehemiah is right alongside of them, working, getting his hands dirty, sweating. Chapter 5, verse 16 says, "I also applied myself to the work on this wall." You read in that passage of Scripture how Nehemiah was a servant kind of leader. Listen to this. This is in chapter 5. It says, "The former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people." Do you catch that? He says, the guy who served before me, the one who was in authority before me, all he did was tax you and command you as to what to do. He was hard on you. He took food from you. He said, "I didn't do that. I've worked alongside of you." You read on, you find out Nehemiah is feeding more than 150 people every day at his own table, and it's coming out of his pocket. Wow. That's a servant kind of leader, which reminds us very much of Jesus. And number 11, Nehemiah had a plan. He was organized. He was able to assign people tasks that was manageable for them. And when the pressure mounted from their critics, Nehemiah commanded that they work together as families. This is interesting. He says, "Work together as a family." And here, for instance, Shannon, Tracy, this part of the wall is your responsibility, and I want your whole family to join together, and you work on this side of the wall. And Shannon and Tracy, you have swords in your hand and shields while the kids are working, because there needs to be some protection going on. And then you give the swords and shields to them, and you go to work. That was Nehemiah's plan. And it was working. Whatever challenge came to Nehemiah, he had a plan to counter it. And then number 12, he was wise and perceptive. 6 different times in this account of his book, his critics tried to lure him into a trap so that they could harm him. Hey, Nehemiah, come here and let us talk with each other and you tell us what you're doing. That they didn't have any more interest in talking at all. They wanted to lure Nehemiah into their presence so that they could kill him. And Nehemiah recognized every time their trickery, he was wise and perceptive. And number 13, he was bold in confronting them with the truth. He called them out for their lies and their treachery. We need more leaders today who will be bold and confrontive with the truth of God's word. You know, it's easy to just stick our head in the sand when there's a problem. Let's just stick our head in the sand. Let's just turn our head the other direction and pretend the problem doesn't exist. That's not what a leader does. Nehemiah is an example for us in this. A leader is willing to confront the problem and address it head on. I won't take the time with Numbers 13, 14, 15 and 16. Just put those on the screen if you would. And you read those final points of leadership. Do you know how long it took them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? 52 days. Less than 2 months. Because somebody like Nehemiah was willing to take a leadership role, and he's willing to go with them through this and lead them. Now, for my point of application, it's simply this. You can be a leader. You can be a leader. Some of you God has called to be leaders in this church. Some of you already are leaders in this church. Some of you God is calling to be future leaders in this church. I was so thankful here a few weeks ago as we were able to appoint 3 new leaders to our leadership team, Shannon and Scott and Ethan. I'm thankful that they were willing to take on this responsibility. And we need new leaders. The leaders that we have now, I mean, they are wonderful. Our elders, particularly that I'm speaking of, those that have been elders for a long time, they're getting older, aren't they? I mean, Everett is as old as dirt. I love you, brother, and I'm teasing. And I think Everett has years left of leadership here in this church, and I hope so, and I pray so, because I love his leadership here. But you know what? These guys aren't forever here. And I think one of the reasons that Reinhardt has been a strong church through the years is because of the leadership that we have. But to think about the fact that they're not forever here. We need some guys, particularly, some guys who will step up, who will sense God's calling in their life to be a godly leader in this church. And that you're laying the foundation now for whenever that time comes that God would call you to a leadership position in this church. You're preparing yourself to be a more godly man so that you can be a godly leader in the future of Reinhardt Christian Church. We need some fellas who have that kind of mindset and that kind of desire. You don't have to be like Everett. You don't have to be like Steve or Tim or Gary. You can be you. A godly you. A godly you. Whom God can use you to grab that mantle of leadership and carry it forward to the next generation. Because I tell you, folks, if we don't have younger men stepping up to leadership, the future of Reinhardt will fade. I've said it for years in my ministry. A church is no greater than its leadership. And so I'm challenging you, challenging some of you young guys to have this mindset that God is calling you to be godly first and to be a leader second. And here is an even wider point of application, and this is for all of us. He has called every single one of us to be leaders in our home and with our family. We need some Nehemiahs to rise up in the homes represented here and take on these points of leadership. And our homes could be so much stronger if we took this list that you have in your bulletin. You read through Nehemiah and you say, God, help me to develop these kinds of character qualities, these kinds of leadership qualities in my life. Because I want to lead my home. I want to lead my family. And this is for men and women. I'm not just talking to the men here. I'm talking to the women too. We need leaders, men and women, who will lead their children into Christ and into godliness. We have some homes that are pretty, that have walls that are broken down. And homes that are under attack by the evil one. And we need some godly men and women who will determine to rebuild the walls. Rebuild the walls. Rebuild the walls. And Nehemiah's example to us of leadership is so good. Dear God, would you give us Nehemiahs again who will lead in their homes, with their families, and in the Lord's church? Let's pray. Would you lay it on our heart, God, to be leaders? Not everybody's called to be an upfront leader. But in our own circle of influence, in our own, within our own life, Lord, there's areas in which we can lead. You're calling us to lead. Would you help us? Thank you for men like Nehemiah who took on the challenge. In Jesus' name, amen.